If you have your Bible with you, we're turning once again to John's Gospel and the 14th chapter. The 14th chapter of John's Gospel. Yesterday morning we read the first part of this chapter. We're now going to read the last part of the chapter as we come to the second aspect of the theme that the Lord has laid upon our heart for these meetings throughout this conference. But before we read these verses from God's Word, let's just take a few moments, still ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Let's have every believer earnestly seeking the Lord's face. Let's look to the Lord now in prayer as we seek His presence and His blessing. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we rejoice that once again as we open this book of truth, Thy Word, we can lift our eyes to Thee, the author of this book. For we realize, Lord, as we even read from the book, we cannot have an understanding of the great truths that lie within. But we bless Thee that we come to the book with all confidence, not in ourselves, but our confidence is in the One who has given the book. For He is the One who has promised to lead us into all truth. Lord, we pray that we will know every single person in this meeting tonight will know by experience that great truth being led into the truth of the Word of God. And as we are led into the truth, we will see Him who is the truth, the way, and the life. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant, Lord, now that our eyes would be fixed upon Him, and we look to Thee afresh for the anointing and the infilling of Thy Spirit. For we ask these things in our Savior's blessed and worthy name. Amen. John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, commencing to read at the 20th verse. At that day, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to speak with His disciples in the upper room. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The Lord will add His blessing to this reading from His own precious and infallible truth. As the Lord enables, it is my intention to continue on with this, the study of this great theme that the Lord has laid upon our hearts. The theme is the person and the ministry of the Blessed Paraclete. The word Paraclete, as you will know, is not an English word. It comes from the Greek, and in our New Testament appears only 5 times, and is exclusive to the writings of the Apostle John. Once it is found in the first epistle of John, and then 4 times in the Gospel of John. In the first epistle, John is drawing the attention of his readers to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word there, though it is the same word in the original, in our English version is translated advocate. But here in John's Gospel, in the last great discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is about to come to the cross. He's facing death. He's on the eve of leaving this scene of time. And in this last great discourse, his purpose is to comfort the hearts of his believers. He sees how his disciples are troubled. They are concerned as the reality of this truth begins to weigh upon their hearts. And they realize that soon, physically, the Savior will no longer be with them. And yet the Lord here in this discourse, brings great comfort to these disciples. For as we noticed yesterday morning, the Lord is emphasizing the fact here that far from losing comfort, they are gaining comfort. Because we saw in our first reference that the comforter, the reference there is that he is identical. In other words, his purpose will be to carry on the work, the application of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to die on the cross, to die the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. And from the moment of the Spirit's coming at the day of Pentecost, right through until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work is identical to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he is continually comforting the hearts of God's people. How does he do that? By bringing Christ to us, by making Christ precious to us. And we saw that as we looked at that first reference yesterday morning. Now we come to our second reference. It is found here in the verse 26 of this portion that we read together. We're going to put the two verses together, verses 25 and verse 26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I said to you yesterday morning that in every one of these 4 references that we have to the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have highlighted a particular or peculiar aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this evening we're going to look at another particular aspect of the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, namely, to instruct the people of God, to bring instruction to the people of God, in other words, to bring us to a perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, touching this work of instruction by the Paraclete, notice how our Lord Jesus here emphasizes a distinction and not a contrast. A distinction and not a contrast. We see that so clearly as we bring these 2 verses together. These things I have spoken unto you. The Lord's referring to his ministry until this scene of time. He's summing up everything that his ministry has been, and he's recalling to the minds of the disciples all the lessons and the instructions and the teaching that they have received to this moment of time. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It is interesting here to observe the way that the Lord Jesus Christ declares and develops this great truth. You will have noticed, I'm sure, as we have read through these verses, and if you were with us yesterday morning, as we read through this whole chapter, you'll see how Christ on different occasions is interrupted by his disciples. He is teaching them, he is instructing them, but they are intervening now and again because they have questions that they want to ask. If you look, for example, at verse 5, you have Thomas, and there Thomas has something that he wants to make clear. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And then just a little bit further down, as you come to verse 8, you see that it's Philip's turn to say something, and Philip saith unto the Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And then if you come over to the 22nd verse, you see that it is Judas. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, what does that tell us? As we observe this scene, as we listen to our Savior in the midst of this discourse, and here on three occasions, no less, three occasions, he is interrupted by his own disciples. One thing is very clear. From the questions that these disciples are asking, that there is a lot of ignorance in the hearts and in the minds of these disciples. There are still many things that they need to learn. Now remember, they have already been 3 years at the feet of the Savior. They have been 3 years with one of the greatest teachers and masters that this world has ever seen. And the Lord is reminding that. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And yet we find here that there is still so much these disciples need to learn. Wasn't it true that during his ministry, the Lord on different occasions had to rebuke his disciples because of their ignorance and because of their lack of knowledge and because of their lack of faith? In fact, we read here in this very discourse, if we go on to the 16th chapter in the 12th verse, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. They're not yet ready. So there is something that will be essential, something that will be necessary to bring these disciples to this perfect and complete knowledge of Christ. And so Christ is here, as I have emphasized, comforting the hearts of his disciples. You can almost sense here the anxiety in the disciples. They realize time is so short. Oh, they have learned a lot. They've been at the feet of the Savior. But still they realize there is so much that they need to learn. And maybe they're remembering the occasions and the opportunities where they failed to pay attention and to profit from the teachings that they were receiving. And now they're anxious. They're concerned because they know that their master is about to take his leave from them. And here the Lord comes again as he's promised to do. Not to leave them comfortless. He says, I'll come to you. How's he going to do that? He says, but the Comforter, the Paraclete, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Could we pause there a second? Is it possible that we, in our walk with the Savior, as we have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been learning from him, but could it be that we haven't learned as we ought to have learned? You remember how we concluded our message yesterday morning? emphasizing and summing up the whole content of the message in that exhortation of Paul to the Galatians. He says that if we are in the Spirit, if we have the Spirit, if our life is in the Spirit, then we are to walk in the Spirit. Now that would indicate that it's possible for the child of God who is in the Spirit, who has the life of the Spirit, because we haven't life if we haven't the Spirit. You're none of His, the Lord Jesus tells us. We are none of His if we have not the Spirit of life. It is the Spirit who gives us the life. We belong to Christ. We have His life, His abundant life, His eternal life, because we have the Spirit dwelling within us. But it indicates that it's possible for the believer not always to walk in the Spirit. Why would he give the exhortation if it were impossible for the believer not to walk in the Spirit? And how many times, child of God, that is true of us, we walk not in the Spirit. Oh, we have the life of the Spirit, but we walk not in the Spirit, with the result that many times we're ignorant of the things that we ought to know concerning the things of God. Didn't Paul lament as he wrote to the church at Corinth? Didn't he lament as he wrote there to the Hebrews? He says, you ought to have been teachers of others. And you need to be taught. You need to learn the very first principles, the ABC of the gospel. And you know, it is a great tragedy that there are many of God's people. They've been saved for years. And there are others, and they're only saved a short time. And it seems that there are streets ahead of them as far as their experimental knowledge of the Word of God. Of course, it is important here to notice the connection that is made between the 25th and the 26th verse. Because this is showing us here clearly the distinction. We're talking about the distinction, we're not talking about a contrast. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The but here, at the beginning of the verse 26, introducing this great theme of the Paraclete, the Comforter, it's not given to give the idea of a contrast. Jesus has been emphasizing that He has been their instructor. He has been their master. He has been bringing the Word of truth to them. He has been bringing these great doctrines of the Word of God. They have been feeding upon these. Now what Christ is saying here is not that now from this moment of time there's going to be a change. He's going to cease to be their instructor, but there's going to come another instructor, a different kind of instructor. There's going to be a change. You know, the very thought of change very often brings concern and turmoil to our hearts. When you live in a particular way and you get used to things that are around you, life seems to go easy, but when there are changes, that's when we begin to worry and begin to get concerned. And the Lord here is stressing that there's not a contrast, there's not a change, but there is a distinction. In other words, He's teaching His disciples that they're not now going to have a new teacher, but they are going to have the very same teaching, the very same instruction. What the disciples were to have after Christ's ascension was neither superior nor inferior to what they had been receiving to this moment in time. And what the Lord is affirming here, and He's affirming this for the comfort of their hearts, they're facing this change. They're facing this reality. Christ is about to take His leave physically from them. And in order to affirm this truth and to comfort the heart of the disciples, He is telling them that they will receive the very same teaching. The teaching they had received in His state of humiliation, they will continue to receive in His state of glorification. Now, how will that be? Well, he explains it here. It's because of the coming of the Paraclete. We said yesterday the word Paraclete means to come alongside, the one who comes alongside to give help. In other words, although the Lord Jesus Christ is now exalted at the Father's right hand, he will always continue to be our prophet. He will always continue to be our master, our teacher, our instructor. How? By the Spirit of God. This is his purpose in sending the Blessed Paraclete to come alongside so that he will continue to instruct us and to teach us in the great things of God. Now, the application of this truth for us is of the utmost importance. For quite some time, I don't know what the situation is here in Northern Ireland. I've been away for so long, but I can speak with some knowledge of the situation in Spain. And for quite some years now, there has been, and there is, this tendency to give extraordinary importance to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have found sometimes as we get into a discussion about some particular aspect of the Word of God or some particular doctrine of the Word of God, and you quote some particular part of the New Testament Scriptures, and almost immediately it will be said, ah, but that's Paul. Ah, that's John. Ah, that's Peter. But you see, they want to put more importance on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words that came from his lips when he was physically here upon this earth. Do you see how that very same thing is carried over into our translations, even in our King James translation? You will be aware of the red letter edition. I think that's the term that they use. What do they mean by that? They mean that all the words of Christ are in red, so that there is an importance given to the words of Christ in contrast to all the other words that we find throughout the rest of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us be clear on this matter. We who live now and have the whole of God's revelation, we have it here in the Holy Scriptures. There is no difference as far as we are concerned with the disciples. There is no difference between us in this 21st century and the Christians who lived in the first century, many of them who were present at some of the gatherings, maybe at that very first great discourse of our Savior, and heard the very words that came from the lips of our blessed Savior. We in the 21st century, because of the fact we have the Word of God in our hands, we share the very same privileges, we enjoy the very same benefits, because we have the very same Spirit. We have the very same Paraclete, the one who came alongside the disciples in order that they would put down in writing these great truths, is the one who comes alongside us. Now, I wonder tonight, do we truly in our hearts have an appreciation for this word of truth? This is the book of God. The psalmist reminds us of the unique place that the Lord gives to his word in the 138th Psalm. In the second verse, he says, I will worship toward thine holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now I wonder, what place does the word of God have in your life? What place does the word of God have in your home? Now that's very easy for you to answer if you're just to think for a few moments. What place did the word of God have in your life today? Was there room, was there time in your life throughout this day at some time, either in the morning or the afternoon? Has there been a time when you have been able to open the book And you've been able to come aware that you're coming to hear to something that God has magnified above all His name. He has given us something that is truly precious. What place does this word, this book, hold in our lives? Hold in our homes. Now, of course, there is here an important difference that the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing. When He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. Christ here is uniquely addressing His disciples. In other words, He's uniquely addressing these men that He Himself has selected, that He has called to come and to follow Him. They have forsaken all, they have followed Him. And the Lord is now uniquely addressing these men in this particular sense. In other words, these are the men, these are the instruments that the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen, has set apart, and will be used to put down in writing all the things that He has taught them. And in order to do that, He says He's going to send them the Paraclete. And the work of the Paraclete will be to bring to their remembrance all the things that the Lord has taught them throughout His ministry. In other words, they're going to write down as part of God's progressive and now final revelation to His church. Now, in this context, the title that is given here to the Paraclete, I think, is very significant. You will notice how yesterday morning the Comforter, the Paraclete, is called in verse 17 the Spirit of Truth. And you know, if we're honest with ourselves, and if man had been the writer of this book, that is certainly the title he most certainly would have chosen. What better title? When you're thinking about the truth of God, you're thinking about putting down and writing the truth of God. What better title to give than the Spirit of Truth? But doesn't the Lord remind us? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Because we don't always know the purpose of the Lord. It's no mistake here, you know, that the Lord gives this specific title to the Paraclete. Not the Spirit of Truth, but the Holy Ghost. Or in other words, the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is the title that is most used to describe the Holy Spirit right throughout the New Testament Scriptures. But it is particularly appropriate here in this setting and in this context. He is the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. The name or the title Spirit indicates the immateriality of the divine nature that He possesses in common with the Father and the Son. In other words, we are looking here at an equality between each one of the three persons of the divine Trinity. They are equal in substance, they are equal in power, and they are equal in glory. At the same time, the fact that this title is used here in this context concerning the putting down in writing of the Holy Scriptures, that it's not the Spirit of Truth, but it is the Holy Spirit, and emphasizing the Spirit, at the same time it indicates the peculiar relation that He stands into the other two divine persons. He is God's Spirit. That literally means He's the breath of God. He is God's Spirit, just as the second person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of the Father. Now surely this is most significant, especially with regard to what the Apostle Paul is teaching over there in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. He makes this tremendous statement. And there is the paraclete at his side, aiding him, bringing to mind what he should say. What does he say? Verse 16. All Scripture. That means every single part of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. It means every single chapter, every single book, every single verse, every single word, every single letter. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Underline it. By inspiration of God. The word inspiration there literally means God breathed. So it is a clear reference to the Spirit of God, who is the breath of God. We have a similar expression over in the 33rd Psalm, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The Spirit of God, giving the word, literally breathed out the word of God. This is how we receive all of the word of God. Thus it is the effectual means. In other words, we can say that here we're contemplating, if we might use the term, the Paraclete's textbook. It has been given peculiarly by the Spirit himself, as he has come and he has breathed through these instruments, these human instruments, so that they write down only and exactly what God wants written down in his word. So we have here now the means, the textbook, that the Spirit of God will use in order to bring us to this knowledge, this perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he continues on teaching concerning the very things that Christ taught while he was here upon earth. And you'll notice that it says, that's why it says it's profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Good works only make sense in this context. Good works in any other context is an abomination to God. Those who think they can come to God on the grounds of their good works will find out to their utter dismay and eternal rejection that they are lost and will be eternally lost without Christ. But that doesn't mean that good works has no importance, has no place. It has a great place, but within the context of the work of grace in the life of the believer. And the only good works that are glorifying to God are the good works that are the fruit or the product of the Spirit of God working in us, moving through us. And how does he do it? Instructing us in these great truths of the Word of God. But we're not only emphasizing here this particular aspect of this title, Spirit or Ghost. He is also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The name Holy, or the title Holy, indicates his absolute perfection. And very especially, his absolute moral perfection. This too is very significant, especially in the light of the instruments he's using here to communicate to us the Word of God. These are not unfallen angels. These are men. Men who have fallen in sin. Men who have been corrupted by sin. But the work of grace has so wrought within their hearts that they have been set free from the power of sin. They have been created anew in the image of God. And this is the direct work of the Spirit of God. And what is the fruit of that work? We are made not only to be righteous, but we are made to stand holy before God on the grounds and on the basis of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how the Apostle Peter is emphasizing that over there in his second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1. And the Apostle here is thinking about something that happened during the ministry of the Savior. He's remembering that incident, that very special incident, that very special privilege that they had, the three disciples, to go up on the mountain, to be alone with the Lord, see the Lord transfigured before them. They heard, they saw that with their own eyes, the glory that Christ would have with the Father afterwards. They heard with their own physical hearing the voice of God that comes from heaven. But God does not depend on that. In other words, God doesn't just give them information and depend on these men to put down in writing using their own ideas and their own concepts. That's why he says here, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's very clear from the context here that it's not the thought of interpretation, but the thought is origination. And the Holy Ghost is emphasizing that these Scriptures that we hold in our hand, they're not of any private origination. They don't belong in their origin to these men who put them in writing. And he goes on to say, because he says, the prophecy came not in old time by the, underline it, the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. How? By the Paraclete, by the Holy Ghost. When it says there they were moved, it literally means they were carried. That's why they says it wasn't of the will of men. They were being so carried by the Spirit of God. Now, if you take a child in your arm and you carry a person from one place to another and is in your arms, it's not the will of that person that is acting. It's your will that's acting. It's your will that determines the direction that person will take while he's in your arms. So these men were being carried by the Spirit of God. Their wills were not acting. It was the will of the Spirit of God directing them and using them so that every single thing put in writing is in accordance to the will of God. Again, regarding the application of this truth to us Christians, it is important to remember that this is the ongoing fruit of the teaching of the Paraclete in the life of the believer. Now, I don't mean by that that the Paraclete comes to every believer and he continues to bring us new revelations. There is absolutely nothing of that. The revelation has finalized when God gave his last revelation through the Apostle John, and we have the complete revelation of God here. But you see, the Spirit of God continues to teach us on the basis of what has been revealed to us in this book. And his purpose in his teaching is not to fill our heads with knowledge. It's important to have a knowledge of the Word of God. But if we come to the book with the sole purpose of obtaining a knowledge, Paul tells us over there in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 that knowledge, that kind of knowledge, puffeth up, makes us pride. A person can have a knowledge of the Word of God. He can have quite a knowledge of the Word of God, and yet know nothing of the work of the Paraclete. Have you ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness? Have you ever talked to a Mormon? Have you ever talked to a Roman Catholic who's versed in the Scriptures? Most of them don't know the Scriptures, but some of them do know the Scriptures. And they'll be able to quote different parts of the Word of God. Nicodemus had a great knowledge of the Word of God, but he came in his ignorance, for he knew not Christ, nor did he know anything about the kingdom and the blessings of the kingdom of God. I shudder tonight as I look over this congregation, because I realize that not all who are here, I cannot take it for granted that everybody here is a child of God, is in the kingdom of God and enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of God. You're maybe here tonight, you're unsaved. Oh, you have a knowledge of the book. You've learned parts of the Bible by memory. You've learned it in the Sabbath school. You've learned it at your parents' knee. And you could quote many, many parts of the Word of God. In fact, some of you may even be able to enter in some kind of a discussion about some even of the doctrines of the Word of God. But you know nothing of the experience of the new birth. What a tragedy. Oh, that the Paraclete would come alongside you tonight and lead you into this great truth. The truth that sets sinners free, brings them into the glorious liberty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we believers, we too can have a knowledge of the Word of God and yet not really know the holy influences, the holy experiences of the Spirit of God in our daily living. We need this the Paraclete to come alongside, not simply just to read the Bible, but to be led into the depths and into the truths of the Word of God, to expose our hearts. You remember how Isaiah, we could use him as an example, when he went into the temple, he saw the Lord in all his glory. What did he do? He cried out, "Woe is me." That's what happens when the Paraclete comes alongside and he opens up the truth and he opens up our minds to receive the truth. He leads us into all truth. In other words, being instructed by the Paraclete from the Holy Scriptures, the result, the fruit, will always be this. It will always, without exception, it will always be holiness of life. A closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our earthly Paraclete always works in perfect harmony with our heavenly Paraclete. Didn't we talk about that yesterday? Our heavenly Paraclete, Christ, our advocate, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, praying for us, interceding for us. But here we have our earthly Paraclete coming alongside. And what do we find? His instruction is in perfect harmony with the instructions of the heavenly Paraclete. And when that's not the case, you can question with the authority of the Word of God the instruction that you're receiving. What is the emphasis of our heavenly Paraclete? Well, in this very discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ, over there in John chapter 17, we read in the 17th verse, Christ is in heaven, glorified, interceding for us. What's the purpose of his praying for us? Sanctify them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if we are being taught by the Spirit of God, the fruit is going to be evident. There's going to be a holiness of life. There's going to be that inward hungering and longing and thirsting to know more of God. Not simply a head knowledge, but a heart experience to come closer to Him, to be more Christ-like. Could I ask you in closing tonight, is that your experience, child of God? Is that your walk with the Lord? Because the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent, we can now say, in His name, in the name of Christ, He teaches you all things and brings to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. May it be the blessing of the Lord upon our lives to lead us in this direction every day of our lives. To know by experience the blessed Comforter, because there is no other comfort, there is no greater comfort in this world of woe, in this world of sin. The greatest comfort is in the midst of all the turmoil of life, and all the temptations, and all the havoc of life. The greatest comfort is to walk with God. To be like Enoch. To walk with God. And thank God, this is and can be a reality. Why? Because we have the blessed Paraclete, the blessed Holy Spirit. He comes alongside, and His purpose is this: to lead us into a holy life, a holy living, a life that will shine for the glory of God, so that others, as they see our good works, these good works, the product of the Spirit of God working within us, will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen.
Let's all bow together, please, in the Lord's presence, uniting our hearts before Him as we come to the close of our meeting this evening. We want to thank the Lord's servant for opening up the Word and bringing it to us. And we rejoice tonight in what we've heard of the instruction of the Paraclete as He comes alongside to teach us, to open up our minds, to give us light and understanding of the truth of God in it. Very initial work of the Spirit in that realm is to bring sinners to Christ. And it may well be that there are those in this gathering here tonight who are unconverted, and the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you, bringing upon your heart and mind this instruction, this illumination concerning your need of the Savior. And we trust that even this very night, you will obey that prompting of the Holy Ghost, and you will come to Christ, and you'll trust Him for yourself as your Savior and your Redeemer. May the Lord be pleased to do that this evening, lead you to the Lamb of God. If we may be of help in that regard, Mr. Hannah or myself will be glad to see you afterwards and talk with you. Perhaps there are those here in whose hearts there has been coldness, there has been a falling away. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to lead you afresh to the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. And we trust that tonight the Lord will even work in hearts such as that and draw those who are cold and careless, backslidden, afresh to the Lord. We'll be glad to talk with any this evening who would like to speak with us concerning these things. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy Word that we have been considering this evening. We praise Thee for the One who is the teacher of the Lord's people. And we pray, O God, that what we have heard here will dwell in us richly. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt take this very Word that we have received this evening, and may this instruction be a means of deepening the work of God and of grace in the life of every believer. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt give us understanding of Thy law. Thou wilt lead us into a closer knowledge of the things of Christ. We have heard this evening from Thy word of the ignorance even of some of these disciples who were with the Lord on that occasion. Their queries and their questions that reveal that they had not yet grasped so much of the truth. And O Lord, how we pray that Thou wilt come and Thou wilt lead us out after Thee and show us more of Thy ways through Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, that The teaching of the Holy Spirit is in the book. We thank the Lord that we have in our hands that which is indeed the very Word of God, the God-breathed Word, as we have heard. O Lord, the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. But Lord, how we pray, therefore, that the Holy Ghost will move this evening, and that even this company there will be those who will be drawn to the Savior. May thy people be blessed. May there be a work done for thine own everlasting glory. Hear us, O God, and go with us now. Bless those who remain for the refreshments. Take our thanks for them. And we pray, Lord, that our fellowship will be in the Lord. We'll know thy presence and thy blessing. And now we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with all of the Lord's people, both this night and then forevermore. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.